Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Will you turn with me, please, now in your back of your hymn books to number 876. 876. Our scriptural call to reference taken from Matthew 18:20 and John 4:23 and 24. Where two or three meet in my name, I shall be there with them. Read with me, please. The hour will come, in fact, it is all here already, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That is the kind of worshiper the Father wants. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. May God add his blessing to the word.
As we kneel this morning in your presence, Lord, what a grateful golden opportunity to present our petitions through the means of prayer. We know that you hear even our thought processes that aren't made audible. This morning we just kneel before you, thanking you for the bountiful blessings that you've given us. Yes, there have been rough roads. Yes, there have been health problems. But in your way and in your time, all things work together that love the Lord. And we just bring that promise and thanksgiving before you this morning. Help us, Lord, to realize that you have a master plan for each one of our lives. And that plan is being worked out. And we're working it out in partnership. Help us, Lord, each one to realize that as we move through this short moment in time, that our characters are being developed for eternity. Help us to realize that at every moment, every decision, every thought is determining which way we will go in the end. I pray, Lord, for the request this morning. And we hold them up before you. You know each one of them individually, their needs. And in some way, we know that you will answer. In others, you will say, wait a while. Help us to be patient and wait upon you each day of our lives, each moment. Thank you for this church and the blessing it brings to each one who worships here this morning. Each one of us come individually. We worship and have different thoughts, but collectively we are your children. And we thank you for the blessings that you bring upon us. Bring us together. Help us to have a family that truly shows love and affection toward each other. And may the world know that we love each other. At this moment, we take the time for each one of us individually to send up our prayers to you. In the name of Jesus, praise God. To all blessings flow. In your name we pray. Amen. At the end of the truck terminal where H.H. Lee worked years ago, there was a coal company. Nearby was a railroad, and every day several trains passed by. Lee often noticed that the owner of the company, who was a Christian, threw chunks of coal over the fence at various places along the track. One day he asked the man, why he did this? The man replied, an elderly woman lives across the street, and I know that her pension is inadequate to buy enough coal. After the trains go by, she walks along and picks up the pieces she thinks have fallen from the coal behind the engine. She doesn't realize that diesels have replaced steam locomotives. I don't want to disappoint her, so I just throw some pieces over the fence. That's Christianity in action. The book of Ruth vividly portrays this principle of giving when Boaz saw Ruth gathering grain behind the reapers in the field. He commanded them to leave some handfuls of grain for her. To her, this was a blessing from the Lord. This morning, we have an opportunity to throw some coal over the fence. If you remember, we had a two-minute video just a few minutes ago about Adventist World Radio. And I just want you to, in a sense, close your eyes for a minute and listen and think about this. Use your imagination. That's what we've been given it for. And think about Adventist World Radio. Imagine, if you would, that at this moment you are living in a faraway place where your only contact with another Christian is coming through the radio. You are hearing about God for the first time from this one voice on a frequency that you stumbled across accidentally. There's no Adventist church in your country, and you've never met another Adventist member or pastor. You certainly have never seen Christian materials printed in your language. If your neighbors knew of your interest in Christianity, you might even be in danger. Yet every night in the privacy of your room, you keep tuning in to this program from a broadcast called Adventist World Radio. And something in the message brings peace and comfort to your heart. But one day the program suddenly disappears. You wonder, will it return? How can I find it? Who can I contact? This is a very real scenario for AWR listeners in restricted places such as Vietnam, Somalia, the Middle East, and more. AWR broadcasts are literally their only the source of information about God and His awesome love. But without support from the church members like you and me today, AWR could not continue keeping their programs on the air. AWR currently broadcasts programs in nearly 70 languages, reaching more than two-thirds of the world. By giving generously to AWR annual offering today, you will make it possible for the people in places such as Madagascar, Mongolia, Indonesia, and Sudan to continue receiving the voice of hope. So this morning or in the future, in your giving plans, think about AWR. The deacons, please stand, take up the offering. Lord, we realize that this is a large world and there are 6 billion people in it, and you love every one of them. You want them to hear the gospel. You want them to come home. And through this other medium that you're using called radio, that can happen. So we pray as we give our offering this morning, we will expand your work and bring you home soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture this morning is multiple verses taken from the book of Proverbs. I view Proverbs as written before Solomon went off the deep end. We're studying Ecclesiastes right now, and it just seems like the opposite of Proverbs in many ways. Proverbs 9:9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 15:32. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And finally, Proverbs 17:10. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool.
As we become a peacemaking church and peacemaking individuals, constructive correction is something that we will welcome as a sign of love, of true love. But you know, pride can sometimes be extremely costly. But before we get into the message, I'd just like to bow for a word of prayer, if you would bow your heads with me. Loving Father in heaven, we realize that as sinners being saved by the grace of God, that we need humility and meekness to receive instruction from you. Father, sometimes we have a hard time with that. Father, but we have even a harder time when a fellow brother or sister comes to criticize or to try and instruct us in a different way. We pray that, Lord, as we contemplate your word now, that you will teach us that even through harsh criticism at times, you can teach us valuable things. And so we pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes critical words can really cut to the core, can't they? You all probably had someone lash at you or someone come and really tear you down at some time, and it has really hurt. And sometimes when someone talks to you like that, you just don't want to listen to them. You want to turn away and not even consider anything that they have to say. But sadly, refusing to listen to criticism can often be costly and even bring tragedy. As an example, on January 28, 1986, the Space Shuttle Challenger and its crew embarked on a mission to broaden educational horizons and promote the advancement of scientific knowledge. The most outstanding objective of the Challenger 5 mission was for crew member and teacher Krista Orlief to present educational lessons from space. The mission did present a lesson, but not the ones that were expected. Just 75 seconds after liftoff, you can probably remember seeing it on TV, tragedy struck. Before a watching world, the shuttle suddenly exploded overhead, disintegrating the cabin along with its crew, and the debris of metal, blood, and bones plummeted to the earth. And along with it, this nation's glory. What had gone wrong? That was the pressing question everyone asked. As teams of researchers examined the wreckage, the specific cause was soon discovered. The problem was with the O-rings, which had been designed to fit snugly into the joints of the booster engine sections. Evidently, the O-rings had become defective under adverse conditions, and the resulting mechanical failure led to the tragedy. That was the whole story, or so many thought. But then the truth came out. The New York Times put it frankly, the ultimate cause of the space shuttle disaster was pride. A group of top-level managers failed to listen carefully to the warnings, advice, and criticism given by those beneath them in the chain of command. Those in lower management were concerned about the operational reliability of certain parts of the booster engine when under conditions of abnormal stress. They expressed specific concerns about the reliability of the O-rings in unusually cold temperatures. But the upper management did not listen. Just think, if they had listened to this criticism, what would have happened? They could have saved 7 human lives. The tragedy of the Challenger presents a challenge to us today. Do we know how to take criticism? How should we respond to words that really cut to the core? Criticism is constantly zigzagging its way in and out of our lives. In fact, the way that we take criticism plays a major role in the way we respond to the conflicted situations we deal with on a daily basis. Will we respond with a spirit of defensiveness and pride, only adding fuel to the conflict? Or will we respond with wisdom, graciousness, and humility, and thereby reduce the level of hostility? You know, the answer to these questions has already been given, because God has given the answers in the cross. Through understanding and embracing the gospel of Jesus' death on the cross, we have the very key to criticism, to responding in a way that pleases God. Criticism, and if you want to follow along with your note page, you'll notice there's some fill-in-the-blanks as we go along. Criticism is when another person judges you by declaring that you have fallen short of a particular standard. Criticism is when another person judges you by declaring that you have fallen short of a particular standard. The standard may be God's, or it may be man's. The judgment may be true, or it may be false. The criticism may be given gently to correct, or harshly to condemn. It may come from a friend or from an enemy. Whatever the case, it is a judgment or criticism about you, that you have failed and fallen short of someone's standard. However, when criticism comes, most of us will agree that it is very difficult to take. Criticism stings, and who of us doesn't know someone who we need to be especially careful of, lest even our most subtle suggestions for improvement spark their anger? How many times have you been warned to walk on eggshells around a certain person? Unfortunately, the case is too often true that that person is someone in a position of authority or leadership, such as a parent, a husband, a church leader, or even an employer. Those under his authority would not dare confront or criticize him for fear that he might lash out in anger and retaliate. How many women hesitate to criticize their husband for fear that he might bristle or walk off without listening? How many children are taught that you never question mum or dad, not even with a respectful appeal? How many employees fear they're limiting their chances for promotion if they suggest a different way of doing something? As sad as this is, I have to admit that I'm not much different. I don't like receiving criticism. It feels hard to take. I'd much rather be commended than to be corrected. I'd much rather judge than be judged. And I think that I'm not alone in this, because as I listen, I hear many, as they're criticized or condemned for something, pull out their sword ready to defend themselves. Perhaps you've seen it when a couple is sidetracked from the issue that they're fighting about, and then they start focusing on who said what, where, and when. Have you heard that or experienced that? Why do we spend so much time and energy swatting at these flies with hammers? When someone points out our most minor shortcomings, why does it provoke us to full-scale attack? Why do our hearts and minds so instantly engage and our emotions surge with energy running to our defense? The answer is simple. These issues are not minor or insignificant to us. We defend what we believe to be of great value. We believe something much larger will be lost if we do not use every means to rescue it. Specifically, our name, our reputation, our honor, and our glory. Indeed, we think it is our life that we are saving. In effect, we say to ourselves, if I don't point out that I've been misunderstood, misquoted, and falsely accused, then others won't know that I'm right. And if I don't point out my rightness, nobody will. I will be scorned and condemned in the eyes of others, and I can't live with that. Do you recognize the idol of self here? Can you see the idol of self in this? The deep-rooted desire to place ourselves, our reputation, and our honor above all else? Do you see the controlling desire for self-justification, to be proven right in the eyes of others? Unfortunately, our idols have consequences. This deep desire to justify ourselves results in the tragedy of the space shuttle being played out over and over again in our lives. It destroys our relationships and it leads to death. For the sake of our pride and foolishness, we willingly suffer the loss of friends, even a spouse and loved ones. Some of this destruction comes veiled as a truce. We make kind of a false peace. We discuss only those things that have little significance for bettering our souls. We speak at the most superficial level. In the meantime, we bury landmines to threaten the other, letting them know that we will explode if he so much as peeps a word about my mistake, my sin, or my need to be corrected. In short, our idolatrous desire to justify ourselves fuels our inability to take criticism, which in turn is the cause of much conflict. It is the reason that many marriages and families split and relationships grow cold. And it is the reason we so desperately need the direction provided in Scripture to begin forming a redemptive, Godward view of criticism. Scripture, particularly the book of Proverbs, teaches how important it is to be able to hear correction and to take criticism. According to the following verses, being teachable and willing to receive correction is a mark of a mature person. The way of a, listen to these verses. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 12:15. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 13:10. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. Proverbs 17:10. Wise fathers and mothers will also encourage and model the spirit of humility and wisdom to their children. The ability to take advice, correction, and rebuke is not only considered a mark of the wise, but it is also thought to determine the path of the wise. In fact, Scripture tells us that both the wise and the foolish reap consequences according to their ability to take criticism. So a few more verses. He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. Proverbs 13:13. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. Proverbs 9:9. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. Proverbs 15:32. And then if you'll turn with me to Psalms 141 and verse 5, we find here that the wise recognize that there is gain in taking criticism. So let's turn to Psalms 141 and verse 5. And notice what David says in this passage. Psalms 141 and verse 5. David says, "Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." You see, David knew the benefits of gaining wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. He realized that criticism from a godly person is always a kindness and an honor, although it may sting. And even when criticism is largely inaccurate or given with unkind motives, it can still be a blessing and help us to grow if we have the humility to listen to whatever may be true in it. Is that how we look at a rebuke? Is that how we hear criticism, correction, or counsel? That's a good question, isn't it, to ask ourselves. And if we don't receive it that way, do we want to change the way we respond to criticism? You see, this is very important because we have to want it. Otherwise, it's just going to go over our heads. So then the next step is to move forward from being quick to defend ourselves against any and all criticism toward becoming like David, who welcomed it as a kindness. So how can we do this? It's not natural, is it? The answer lies in understanding, believing, and affirming all that God says about us in the cross of Christ. We need to embrace the Apostle Paul's claim that we have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. By condemning all that God condemns and affirming all that God affirms in Christ's crucifixion. In other words, we will never be able to welcome criticism as a kindness until we understand both God's criticism and his justification of us through Christ's cross. Of course, justification, I love that. God looks at us as if we have never sinned. That's what justification is, when we have asked for forgiveness and received Jesus and his righteousness. He looks at us as if we've never sinned. You see, the first step in understanding and applying the cross is to be able to say, in Christ's cross, I affirm God's judgment of me. As we've seen, criticism is another word for judgment. One reason we find it hard to hear criticism from others is because we have not heard God's criticism of us on the cross. We forget that on the cross, God criticized us. That is, God judged us in Christ. That is why Paul, the apostle, declares, I have been crucified with Christ. Have you ever claimed that I have been crucified with Christ and believed it for yourself? Part of what this entails is recognizing and agreeing with God's judgment of each of us, admitting that I have sinned against him. You see, there's no escaping that truth. As God's word says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:9-18. As a result of my sin, the cross has criticized and judged me more intensely, deeply and pervasively, and truly than any person ever could. In other words, no one else's criticism of me could match the thoroughness of God's criticism of me. You see, knowing this, we can respond to all other criticism by saying, that's only a fraction of it. Doesn't Scripture teach us this? Listen to these two passages. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law, Galatians 3:10. Or whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it, James 2:10. In other words, we can fully agree with any criticism made of us because Scripture has already condemned us for failing to keep the entire law and for breaking all of it. In light of these massive charges against us, any accusations launched at us by humans are mere understatements about who we are and what we've done. Furthermore, we cannot defend ourselves as lawbreakers by trying to offset our sin with our good works. Look at James 2:10 and consider this fact. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You see, good works cannot make up for our failures. Once again, we see that the cross does not merely criticize or judge us as sinners, it condemns us for not doing everything written in God's law. Do you believe that? Do you appreciate the thoroughness of God's judgment, and do you feel the force of his criticism towards us? In the light of the cross, I must accept that my sin and my breaking of the law deserve the ultimate judgment. That is what? Death, right? The wages of sin is death. As believers in Christ, we agree with this truth when we say, along with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. And our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. Romans 6:6. In other words, our sin deserves death. And in the cross, praise the Lord, it has been put to death. Our sin has been put to death. So can you feel the force of the criticism that the Scripture gives to us? And can you appreciate the thoroughness of God's judgment? You see, to claim to be Christians is to claim to be people who have understood criticism. The Christian is someone who has stood under the greatest criticism, God's criticism, and have agreed with it. As people who have been crucified with Christ, we acknowledge, agree, and approve of God's judgments against us, and we confess, I am a sinner and a lawbreaker. I deserve death. So can you see how radical of a confession that is? But that's what Christianity acknowledges. But thanks be to God, we can say more than this. We can proclaim and rejoice in the glorious reality of our justification in Christ. Not only are we criticized and condemned, but then we are justified. Praise the Lord. We must be able to claim in the cross of Christ, I affirm God's justification of me. To respond to criticism wisely, I must not only agree with God's judgment of me on the cross, but I also must agree with God's justification of me, a sinful sinner. On the basis of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, God justifies ungodly people. That's the truth. Think about that just for a moment. First, notice that God justifies the ungodly people. In other words, Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. And God has reckoned Christ's righteousness as our own. He's given that to us as a gift. So by faith, we are justified or declared righteous as if we've never sinned in God's sight. I think that's a wonderful truth, and I hope you can say amen to that. Second, we notice that God justifies ungodly people. In other words, he justifies those who acknowledge their sin and trust only in God for their salvation, not in their own efforts or their good works. That is why we must boast not in ourselves, but only in Christ. When we hear criticism with unbelieving ears, we defend ourselves by boasting about our works and our performance. But now we can see that this is not a biblical response. Faith in Christ hears and answers criticism by saying, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer try to protect myself and boast about my righteousness. Now I boast in Christ's righteousness, which I have received by faith, not by anything that I have done." Solomon wrote that pride breeds quarrels. Quarrels are often over who is right. They are the result of our idolatrous demand to justify ourselves. But they can be silenced at the cross. For it is there that God justifies me. That's where he justifies us. He declares that we are righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it is there that I am reminded that the Son of God loves me and gave himself for me. And because of this, God has thoroughly accepted me in Christ. With this sure foundation, I don't need to justify myself. If you truly take this to heart, the whole world can stand against you, denounce you, or criticize you, and you can reply, "If God has justified me, who can condemn me?" If God declares me righteous, accepts me, and will never forsake me, then why should I feel insecure and fear criticism? Christ bore my sins, and I received his righteousness. Christ takes my condemnation, and I receive God's great approval. That's what being justified is, receiving his approval. And then as we believe that, we can start to live out the implications of this great truth in our life. In light of God's judgment and justification of sinners in the cross of Christ, we can then develop positive and effective ways to deal with any and with all criticism. First, we can face any criticism with confidence. No criticism from another can be greater than the cross's criticism of me, a criticism which with I've already agreed. I can receive criticism with this attitude: "You don't know a fraction of my shortcomings. Christ has said more about my sin, my failings, my rebellion, and my foolishness than anyone could say about me." Second, we can find comfort by seeing God's hand in the criticism. We can remember that all the corrections and advice we receive from others, even those that are unfair and mean-spirited, are sent from our Heavenly Father through his good, wise, and perfect providence to test and purify us. You see, David knew that, and you probably remember the story in the Bible about Shimei and how he was cursing David. And David's men wanted to go and kill him, but David commanded, "Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today." That's found in 2 Samuel 16:11-12. You see, David saw that those who were criticizing him were ultimately sent by God. Instead of defending himself or attacking his accusers, He submits himself to the Lord. Thirdly, we can respond to criticism with a spirit of thanksgiving. Rather than perceiving the most devastating criticism as a strike against who we are and everything we stand for, we can begin to see it as a sweet mercy. Like David, we will be able to declare, "Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness." As we consider the accusation brought against us, we will be able to think, "I am thankful for this correction. It is a blessing to me. For even if it is wrong or misplaced, it reminds me of the faults I do have and the sins for which my Lord and Savior paid dearly when he died for me on the cross." Fourth, we can respond with humility and a willingness to learn from criticism. If we truly believe that criticism is a mercy and kindness, we will be willing to hear it constructively, with the patience to discern and distinguish what is truly valid. Knowing both God's judgment and justification of us in the cross, we will not be surprised or defensive when we are told about our blind spots or our hidden faults. God has judged all our sins. Christ has covered all our sins. So we can listen to those criticizing us and say, "I want to learn how your criticisms are valid. Help me to understand them." Fifth, we can respond to criticism with a spirit of surrender. No longer do we have to battle the condemnation of criticism because God has justified us. As the Apostle Paul declares, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns?" Romans 8:33 and 34. So we can accept criticism graciously, rather than reacting with bitterness, defensiveness, or blame shifting, responses that typically lead to the breakdown of relationships. Finally, when we hear criticism, we can respond in a spirit of submission, recognizing that it is God's means of sanctifying us and weeding out the pride in our hearts. But he doesn't stop there. His purposes are much greater. He is seeking to replace our pride with understanding, goodness, and truth. He is teaching us to discern how to respond wisely to criticism, however just or unjust it may be. For example, someone who has heard harsh and unfair criticism knows how hurtful these words can be. One way he can respond wisely is by learning how to give criticism graciously and constructively. Responding to criticism with these attitudes can produce multiple benefits. These responses give us a sense of peace and of confidence. They help us not to create additional problems. These gospel-permeated responses can also minimize the anger and frustration of those who are launching the criticism. When they see that you do not desire to minimize your wrongs and shift the blame, but are taking their counsel seriously, then they tend to qualify their criticism. Instead of charging "you never," they may suggest "sometimes you." Rather than diving further into conflict, they may give you just a little grace. The implications of taking criticism in light of the cross are far-reaching. We do not have to fear man's criticism, for we have already agreed with God's criticism. We do not have to seek man's approval, for we have something much better. We have God's approval. His love for us helps us to hear correction and criticism as kindness from our Father who loves each of us and says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son." Hebrews 12:5-6. Perhaps you are convicted about the way you react to criticism, as I am, and you desire to grow in this area. Perhaps you understand both the criticism of the cross and the justification of the cross, and how each shapes your response to criticism. But there may be still a disconnect. How, you may ask, do I plug in my desire to change and my understanding of the cross in order to feel the current of true change flowing through my life? In other words, you want help applying what you've learned in order to see results in your life. Here are some practical steps that we can begin this process. Critique yourself. How do I typically react to correction? Do I pout? Do I try to play down my error and shift the blame? Do I seek to defend myself, boasting about my good deeds in order to prove that I am better than another? Or do I go on the attack and point out the other person's sin or error? Do I resent or harbor anger against the person who criticizes me? And how well do I take advice? How often do I seek it? Are people able to approach me and correct me? Can my spouse, parents, children, siblings, or friends correct me? Am I a teachable person? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Ask the Lord to give you the desire to be wise instead of foolish. Use principles in Proverbs to remind yourself how good it is to be willing to receive criticism, advice, rebuke, counsel, or correction. And the verses are there on that sheet if you have a look at them. Proverbs 12, 15, and so on are listed there. So they are good to look at and meditate on. Focus on your crucifixion with Christ. You might say, I have been crucified with Christ. You may not walk daily in the light of the cross, but we must give thanks to God for his justification of us. Then we must challenge ourselves with these two questions. If I continually kick under the criticism of people, how can I say I know and agree with the criticism of the cross? If I typically try to justify myself, how can I say I know, appreciate, and cling to God's justification of me through Christ? This process will drive us back to the cross to reflect on God's judgment and justification of us as sinners. As we meditate on what God has done for us, we will find that our faith is directed to Jesus Christ. And it is by faith that we will again affirm all that God says about us in Christ, with whom we have been crucified. Learn to speak nourishing words to others. I want to receive criticism as a sinner living within Jesus' mercy. So how can I give criticism in a way that expresses mercy to another? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, Proverbs 15:1. Accurate, balanced criticism given mercifully is the easiest to hear. And if I recognize that I naturally rebel against even accurate criticism, I will be motivated to be loving when I speak the truth to others. I will work to be kind to everyone, not resentful, teaching gently, and will ask myself, how can I best give accurate, fair, and balanced criticism with much mercy and affirmation? It is my prayer that as we gain victory over pride and learn to receive criticism without becoming defensive, we will experience a new freedom in life that overflows to the praise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has freed us from all judgment and condemnation. And that as we as a church move towards being a peacemaking church, that we will have freedom to share if we see something that is not right. And that we as individuals will be willing to receive it without getting hurt and running away and hiding and refusing to look at the situation. May God bless each one of us as we strive to cooperate with Jesus in being peacemakers. Let us turn in our hymn books now to the closing hymn 303 and contemplate the words, beneath the cross of Jesus. That's where we can find freedom to become peacemakers. 303. Our loving Father in heaven, we pray that we will glory in the cross more often than we have been. We pray, Father, that we will agree with you in the condemnation that our sinful lives received at the cross, but that we will also glory in the justification that we have received from you, not because of our good deeds, but because of Jesus' righteousness. And we pray, Father, that we will be peacemakers, realizing that we don't have to justify ourselves. We don't have to fight to stand up for our rights or what we think is right, but that we can trust your judgment. Lord, make us peacemakers. Teach us how to receive your criticism with humility in whatever form it may come. And may we further declare the glory of the gospel, not only here in this church, but abroad in this city, in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.